It is wonderful to be together, to worship the Lord together as we go today into the Word of God in our continuation of our worship as we seek to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I invite you to open with me on this first Sunday of Advent our passage today in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, a famed and common Advent text known as the Annunciation, as it is the moment where the angel Gabriel was sent to announce to Mary, who was at the time a virgin, that she would conceive and bear a child, but not any ordinary child, the Son of God, Jesus, through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. A moment where we begin to see the truth of the good hope for good that Jesus brings to us all through his very coming into the world. This is a moment once again found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And I'd like to invite Rose Bjarke up here today to read this moment for us in the Gospel of Luke about the advent of our Savior into the world.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And then the angel left her.
Amen. Thank you so much for the reading of the Word of God today. It is important before jumping headlong into our passage and into our journey that God will be taking us on for the next several weeks to express that it is indeed the season of Advent. Unlike the first song of our worship set might have confused us, it's not Christmas yet. Nor, as ABC Family would say, 25 days of Christmas, it's not Christmas yet. It is Advent, the prelude to the season of Christmas, a season of anticipation, preparation, prayer, and reflection of the birth of Jesus our Lord, the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming one of us by and through the Son, which is evident to us through the prophet Isaiah, who is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 1:23, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God was coming. The Messiah was coming. Jesus was coming. God was not just coming in and through Jesus, but he was becoming one of us in and through Jesus. God with us. And it all begins in our passage from Luke that we read, the Annunciation of the Incarnation, God becoming flesh by and through the Son, Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This year, our theme verse for this Advent season is Galatians 6, 9 through 10, that says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." It is good that is for good, that is intended for good, not just today, but tomorrow and every day to come. And in this we have hope, lasting hope, hope that will never fade. Good hope for good is promised in and through Jesus. And it is in this hope we anticipate, we pray, we prepare, and we reflect on the significance of it all, the importance of that first Christmas morning nearly 2,000 years ago. This is what the season of Advent is all about, as Advent is a season of 4 weeks leading up to another season, that season of Christmas where we celebrate the coming of a significant person. That's what the word Advent means, is the significant coming of a person or event, and there is none more significant than Jesus. And so in this season of great anticipation, we also anticipate, though, his second coming, his future return. Understanding this through the fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament in Jesus' first coming, that we find the hope that is for good, love that is for good, joy that is for good, and peace that is for good, that he brings, knowing good and well as he came once, he certainly will come again. And we have hope, real hope in this, his second Advent, his second coming, along with the coming kingdom of God, because it was by and through his first, we reflect on now, in this time, between times, that we find that hope, love, joy, and peace that he truly brings with the second for good. It is in this, and on this first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate the good hope given for good that we have in Jesus our Lord. And with that being said, I'd like some of you to share what you're hoping for. As you can see, there's a little bit of a difference here, not just that we're decorated for the Advent and Christmas season, but there's a mic up here. And trust me, as awkward as you feel it may be to come up to that mic and share your hope, think about how awkward it will be for me if none of you do. This whole message would drop like a lead balloon. Maybe it is having hope that you'll have a clean bill of health after a hard-fought illness, a promotion at work, whether it be that you're hoping for a certain gift under the tree. We all have something that we're hoping for. Would someone like to share what they're hoping for this Advent season? Come on up, Aida.
I'm hoping my gardener
Hoping your gardener will get the work done in time for Christmas. You know, it's okay to not use the mic. I respect that. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else want to share what they're hoping for? Lucas, I know you're hoping for something. Get up there.
I'm hoping to paint minifigures with my mom.
Hoping to paint minifigures with his mom this afternoon. Thank you for sharing. That's beautiful. Anyone else? Rose? Come on up.
Also
meatloaf. Oh, hoping for meatloaf as well for dinner. Whew, I just got hungry.
I'm just watching how he had to really bend down to use this mic that's still too tall for me. I think my biggest hope for... All the short people in the world, thank you, Lucas. I think my biggest hope is for this Christmas season that our sons will look to God in in this time, that they would just really see God in this season and see Jesus in this season.
Amen. It's a great hope. Anyone else? Well, go ahead, Kelly.
I hope I get everything done before I go into surgery. I'm trying to get the house decorated for Christmas and presents wrapped and all that good stuff. So I hope I get that done.
Mm-hmm. And we hope that you recover well and have a wonderful procedure to Tuesday. I know I sure hope to get another 3D printer before too long. We kind of really need another one to help take the load off the others. However, that's very circumstantial and situational at best, and currently the circumstances don't measure up to that hope. Just like I hope that we would convert our house's garage into a lovely studio apartment for our family and guests alike. But that's almost more of a pipe dream than the 3D printer. Did you have something you wanted to share? Go right ahead, Danny.
Hello? Can you hear me? I hope for a healthy pregnancy for my wife, so I'm hoping for that.
Woo! Yes. Yes, number two. Absolutely, we're hoping for that. Well, and as I was saying, you know, converting our garage is more of a pipe dream than getting another 3D printer, so we'll see what circumstances and situations have to do with that. You know, I also hope that the Central California Region Church of God Dream Fund grant will come through for the prayer house so that we can continue to have the prayer house next year at its current location. But that's definitely out of my control and out of my hands. Yes, we do. We hope that Danny's green card will get finished and processed. However, beyond all those things, I also hope that if I were to seek to live for Jesus and seek his will in my life, no matter the cost, even at the cost of other hopes I may have, he will always provide my daily portion. The way that he does that is just beyond measure. And I continue to hope in that when I finish this run, this course that he has given for my life, that I will receive the victory that I long and hope for. A hope that has nothing really to do with me, the circumstances of my life, or situations of my life. A hope that has nothing to do with anyone else, but a hope that only resides in the assurance of who he is and what he has done. So often, we misunderstand real hope and the hope that Jesus gives us as being real hope as opposed to all the hopes and dreams we may have in this life that are so circumstanced and situational based, or even wishful thinking at best, like how I hope for the Cincinnati Reds to win the World Series again. I have that hope. Have they won the World Series yet? I don't know, but I have hope that they will. That's probably my biggest pipe dream of all. Understanding, as we have discussed for several years during this season together as a family of families, we have to draw the line of separation between worldly hope and the hope that Jesus gives us every single Advent. You see, worldly hope is indeed wishful thinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with wishful thinking. Wishful thinking can be a good thing. All the hopes that we've expressed today are good things, and they can be admirable things. However, they're all situational and conditional. They're all based upon something happening or someone doing something, where the hope we have with Jesus is not situational. It's not circumstantial. It is certain. It is sure. It is guaranteed. We have a hope that will never be shattered in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in that hope, we can have certainty in that hope. Hope in Christ, our biblical hope given to us by God himself, is more than wishful thinking. Rather, it is a confident expectation that God will do what God says he will do. Hope given by God's foundation is not upon human optimism, but upon divine assurance. God's hope is built upon Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his promised coming again. Hope like this is hard for us to understand in our day and age, because I don't know about you, but I'm certain there are some here that have had their hopes shattered, their dreams crushed, their plans destroyed. We can easily find ourselves cynical about hope and unable to grasp hope in this day and age because so often we can feel hopeless, which is a critical question that every Advent season invites us to ask when we light the candle of hope. Do we feel hopeless? And if so, where is hope? Where is the hope that we talk about? The hope is not in our circumstances. The hope is not in our present situation. The hope is not based upon what people do or what we do. Our hope is in Jesus. Because thanks be to God, there is hope in Christ for all, for good, for all eternity. For it is an eternal hope. And in this, it is a hope that not only is for our good, it is our best, but it is also permanent and everlasting. Best described by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How do we receive such a hope? The key to receiving this hope that Jesus brings, that is certain, sure, and everlasting, good and for good, is to see it as just that, and to understand it through the lens the Word of God gives us to see it through. As Peter says, it is a living hope founded upon the very resurrection of Jesus Christ, something we see comes and is heralded in some of the most humble and least likely places, because it is hope for all. Something we see clearly in our passage that Rose read for us today. Hope becoming reality. The announcement of the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets coming all at once. Something many within the kingdom of Israel have been anticipating and waiting for year after year. Several hundred years to be exact. King after king waiting for the promised king, high priest after high priest, and faithful prophets, servants, you name it, waiting for such a moment that we read about in Luke chapter 1, where God sends the angel Gabriel to a young, poor girl in a small, overlooked town to declare that she would carry the Savior of the world. Which we learn from this, that good hope that is for good from God comes unexpectedly in the most unlikely circumstances, people, and places. This is because good hope that is for good from God is not based upon our circumstances, abilities, or situations, but upon Jesus. God births hope where he chooses, and no matter how little we understand why he does, we know it is certain. Because it is God who does it. And we see this clearly from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city Galilee named Nazareth. How unexpected. How unlikely. Did God not know that there were more prestigious places in the world, especially in the kingdom of Israel? Places like Jerusalem rather than Nazareth? Places with greater means of spreading the message of hope to the whole known world? Places with greater connections with the known world and the Roman Empire itself than Nazareth? Think about how people thought about Nazareth in this time period. Like John 1:43-46 records, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Why would Nazareth have such a bad reputation? Not that it has a bad reputation, but Nazareth was a small, nondescript village that was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. The only reason we know there was a village called Nazareth today is that it was a place where Mary and Joseph lived and where Jesus' earthly ministry began. If you wondered how small Nazareth was, population estimates range from about 200 to 400 people. It was the size of Tooleyville. And couldn't you see people going, "God, why would you choose Tooleyville when Exeter's just right next door?" clearly showing us God's ways often defy human expectations. And greatness can emerge from the most unlikely places. God is always doing amazing things in places we might consider unlikely and unexpected. Like right here. When you open yourself up to this reality, you'll begin to see those wonderful things that God is doing in the name of Jesus. When you realize this is not hope meant only for those who were considered super religious or super spiritual holy people, but that just as God births hope in unexpected places, he also brings about hope in the most unexpected and unlikely people, because it is good news and hope for all. Did God not know how many people of high status and stature had been waiting for the Messiah? Who were eagerly anticipating his arrival, so that one with more circumstantial and situational abilities could see to that would happen properly? Wouldn't God pick individuals who would have the means of raising a king? Verse 27 through 28 show us otherwise. As God sends the angel Gabriel, one of the only two angels mentioned in the Old Testament by name. Amongst the many of angelic messengers throughout the scriptures, Gabriel is one that's mentioned by name. He sends Gabriel. Some Christian traditions would call him the archangel Gabriel, who is sent to Nazareth, as verse 27 says, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, of course, Mary and Joseph were not nobodies. I mean, Matthew makes clear that Joseph was in the line of the house of David, meaning Joseph had royal blood running through his veins. But let's be clear, Joseph was anything but royalty. He was a day laborer. He was a blue-collar worker. He was a carpenter. More worried about where he was going to get bread the next day with next day's labor than he was about ever taking the throne of David. In fact, I guarantee you, Joseph never woke up one day thinking, I might be king sometime because I'm of the line of David. Nor did any of the other many relatives that Joseph would have had that also would have been in the lineage of David, because they were many. None of them were thinking that the Davidic throne would ever return. Even though they were waiting that Messiah, none of them thought that Messiah would be them or it would come through them. Even though they were of the line of David and they knew the prophets, they knew what they had spoken, that line, that eternal king would be established. None of the many heirs to the throne were thinking about that. They were more worried about what was happening tomorrow than where that Messiah was going to be coming from. Joseph was more concerned about his next meal and his next job as a carpenter than the bringing about of the Messiah in the world. Mary, who has no royal lineage at all, Mary, who is just that, Mary. That's all she is. She's Mary. There was no special reason for her choosing, being chosen by God, that we're made aware of. Mary is as undescript as they come in terms of introductions. The only thing we know about Mary is that she's betrothed to Joseph and that she's a virgin, which that's a really good thing. Well, one, yes, the Messiah, according to the prophets, would be coming through a virgin. According to the prophet Isaiah, there would be a virgin birth. And so that's important, but also it's very important because in this time and age, infidelity, even before marriage, was punishable by death. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And so if she was found to be pregnant with a child that wasn't Joseph's, Joseph could have her stoned to death for that very fact. Mary, once again, is undescripted as they come. We don't know anything about Mary. We don't know her heritage. We don't know her lineage. We do know she has a relative named Elizabeth. And later on in Luke's gospel, we find out that Elizabeth is married to this guy named Zechariah, who is a Levite. He is a priest, a pretty significant guy. He actually gets to go into the temple to offer incense to the Lord. I mean, this is a pretty big deal. Wouldn't Elizabeth have been a better candidate for the coming Messiah? I mean, she's married to a priest after all. Oh, wait, then the whole lineage thing. But still, Joseph didn't have to marry Mary. He could have married anyone, right? I mean, it had to be a virgin, of course. Had to be of the lineage of Jesus. But why Mary? Why Mary? Why Joseph? Why not any of the other heirs? You know, the people are even kind of astounded by this. Later on in Luke's gospel, when Jesus begins his earthly ministry years later, it says this, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." And this is in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Have you ever thought about or thought that of someone whenever you've seen them years after you knew them when they were a little baby or a little child? It's like, isn't that so-and-so's son? Wasn't they just running up and down the streets just a few years ago? You know, they're just like, isn't this the little Jesus we knew? Whose mother is Mary, whose father is Joseph? And this is Jesus now? In fact, if you know how this part of the history goes, later on they try to throw Jesus off a cliff because they don't like what Jesus has to say. But the point is, we know his parents. We know him. The point being, wouldn't there have been someone else with, let's say, more credibility, more credentials, more connections? Just as the good hope that is for good that God gives is not based upon life's circumstances or situations, nor is it based on our own abilities, our credibility, credentials, or connections with people that we know in high places. It's just Jesus. It's always been Jesus and always will be Jesus. Jesus is the subject. He is the reason we exist, and he makes all the difference. And in this, it is only Jesus we need to have eternal hope. No more, no less, just Jesus. If you're looking for actual hope, hope that is good, that is for good, hope that is guaranteed, remember, it begins with acknowledging that good hope that is for good from God comes unexpectedly in the most unlikely circumstances, people, and places. This is because good hope that is for good from God is not based upon our circumstances, abilities, or situations, but upon Jesus. Therefore, we must be careful not to miss the hope of Jesus in our lives, because it comes in and through the most unexpected method, ways, places, and people. We also must understand, lest we miss the hope Jesus gives, that such hope does not come without a price. Such hope requires radical faith and belief in the one who gives such hope. Such hope can cost you your life. And as the New Testament shows, and nearly 2,000 of church history shows, that is indeed the case. Because hope in Christ is only obtained through surrender and sacrifice to the promise of the hope and the promise maker, trusting in the word given. This is because, as Paul makes clear when writing about great suffering and pain, there is no reason to lose hope. Because our hope is not in our circumstances, but in Jesus and only in Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that for it to be hope means we haven't yet fully obtained it. Romans 8, 24, 25 declares this. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen, I would also say hope that is in our hand, is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees or already has? But if we hope for what we do not see or have, we wait for it with patience. Meaning that we don't have this hope yet. We're waiting for the promised hope to be fulfilled and to be given. But we have certainty that that promise, that hope will be given. Because it requires trust, it requires belief, and it requires faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, as the author of Hebrews says. Being an active willingness, even though we are in a time between times, to accept the reality that is to come and has not yet been obtained. And to live in such a manner, knowing fully it will be obtained someday, even though we don't possess it fully now in our present age, but we will in that age to come. To have such hope, to have such faith requires great sacrifice and may lead us to have to sacrifice other hopes that we may have. It may cause us to give up other dreams, to bend our will to the will of the Father, to bend our desires to the desires of our Father, just as Jesus bent his will and his desires of his flesh to go to the cross as he came to die. Because the manger lies in the shadow of the cross. To have such hope, to have such faith requires great sacrifice. It may lead us into some very uncomfortable places. But good hope that is for good is always there to give us strength when needed. I think what A.W. Tozer said, "Certainly his kingdom can never be realized in my life until my own selfish kingdom is disposed. It is when I resign, when I'm no longer king of my domain, that Jesus Christ will become king of my life." Such surrender and sacrifice is needed if we are to ever receive the confident, eternal, good hope that Jesus brings to us for good. As Mary shows us in our passage for a response, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Understanding what this would fully mean and the challenges, the heartbreak, and the danger Mary would face in her life by saying yes. You can see the concern over the whole situation in the conversation that she has with the angel at the onset, whenever the angel says in verse 28, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Even with such a favorable greeting, what does Mary do? She responds. It says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." She is troubled, and the angel tries to calm her nerves by explaining a little bit further in verses 30 through 33, where it says, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Which Mary says, "Hold on. I'm going to do what? And what? And what's going to happen?" Mary responds accordingly, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Because just like we know now, she knew then that certain things had to happen for babies to be conceived. And God, no, that hasn't happened. And not only this, Mary is a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph in a society, once again, where infidelity, even before the wedding ceremonies, was punishable by death. Mary was given an opportunity to accept good hope from God that was for good and for all of humanity. But much like Jesus would later call all of us who would believe to take up our cross and follow him, which was a call to take up our own death and follow him, Mary is the first to ever say yes. Think about the sacrifice that she is making here, the risk that she is taking. Think about the life of heartache that would follow from the yes that she gives right here, the immense social pressure she would face, especially in a town where no pregnancy would go unnoticed, in a town of 400 people, where everybody knew your business before you even knew your business. I'm sure someone else was already talking about, "Do you know an angel came to Mary last night?" Before the angel even came to Mary at this point. Because that's how fast word travels in a small town just like this. And once again, being found pregnant could have put her in a very, very physically dangerous place. Because such a pregnancy would not be possible by human standards, circumstances, and situations, rather than infidelity, because the child would not be Joseph's. No wonder Mary asked, "How?" Which is why the angel explains exactly how in verse 35 through 37. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nevertheless, even though God made clear through the angelic messenger, Mary knew Mary had to, she had to know. She had to know what this yes would have meant. The sacrifice, the cost that her yes would have mean in this whole process. Nothing she and Joseph had dreamed together in sharing would come to pass. Their plans, all their plans would have completely changed. And in fact, we know all their plans are completely changed because as soon as those wise men from the east come, when Jesus is just a little toddler, what happens? But they are warned in a dream to tell them to flee, to run away from their home, to go to Egypt, to live in a land of exile until the death of Herod. And we think about how, talk about a disruption of life, a disruption of plans. Saying yes to God, once again, can cause us to have to give up on worldly hopes we may have, pursuits we may have, because we know saying yes to God will lead us to the ultimate good hope. The only hope that's certain, the only hope that is sure, by laying down our will and our way and our kingdom, that is how we receive the kingdom. By laying down our life is how we receive our life. Yes, she is assured that nothing is impossible without God. We have to remember that doesn't make it easy. Holding on to hope, good hope that is for good, can be a very difficult thing because our circumstances and situations in this life will tell us to just toss it away, that we need to worry about this or that. We need to worry about other things. We need to worry about what's coming tomorrow rather than taking hold of the promise that's given to us today. That is why it's so important that we remember the anchor of our hope is not our circumstances. It's not our situations. It's not our credibility. It's not anything to do with us, but it has everything to do with Jesus. The anchor of this good hope for good is none other than God, and it would take an act of God to bring it about. And that's what the angel reminds Mary of, that you can have this hope because it's not based on your faithfulness, but His. And Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary is willing to accept the gift of hope, even at the cost that such good hope that is for good comes at. Because hope in Christ is only obtained through surrender and sacrifice to the promise of the hope and the promise maker, trusting in the word given. The hope in the promised hope of Christ is a daily reminder for us. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because that is what it takes to hold on to this hope, is to understand we have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer us, but Him. It requires us to daily take up our crosses and follow Him, lest we miss out on the hope He brings, because the cost is our life. It may be difficult at times. It is difficult. But it is always going to be worth it. Which is why we too, like Paul, should be able to say, to live is for Christ, to die is gain. Because we know to die is to obtain the hope that we've been hoping for, to finally have what we hope for in hand, to receive that eternal kingdom that is coming here on earth as it is in heaven. What hope does your life's pursuits and sacrifice show you are living for? Are you living for the hope that is found only in Jesus, the only good hope that is for good, or are you still pursuing after the things of this world? God gives us a choice. Do you choose hope knowing good and well what that chosen hope could cost you, understanding this good hope that is for good, that is covenantal hope, rests on the power and authority of Jesus. And this is always worth it because we know that a promise given by God is a promise that is kept. And good hope that is for good from God is never delayed, but an invitation to draw close and to grow close to God and trust God will always be on time. Trusting in not what we see, but in who has spoken and what was said. Knowing, as Paul did when he wrote Philippians 1, 20 through 21, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When our hearts and minds are set beyond the here and now and focused on the eternity to come, we too, like Mary, can choose hope as we fix our eyes upon Jesus and the hope he will bring that is certain and sure, just as that good hymn says. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because when we take our mind off our circumstances and situations and focus our hearts upon the one whom nothing is impossible, we realize that hope is never delayed, but always on time. And hope always comes. As God's word promises in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Giving us the ability, like Mary, to truly surrender and sacrifice, knowing good and well the hope promised is never delayed, but is coming as the faithful promiser has promised it would come. Just as it would come. And when we declare with our mouth the hope there is in Jesus, it's never delayed. It is destined. It is destined for us, just like it became destined for Mary when she was willing to receive the good hope that was for good by declaring, "Let it be." "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord," she said. "Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Even though it was here, but not yet. Even though it would come at a cost. Even though it was coming in the most unexpected, unlikely way. Mary said yes. Would you? How is God calling you forth today to say yes? What is God calling you forth today to say yes to? To receive the hope that only he can give you. To receive that good hope that is for good. How is he calling you to say yes, maybe for the first time? Maybe to say yes again. To say, "Lord, I know I said yes before, but I've lost faith since then." How is it that God would call you to say yes, or to say yes again today to that good hope that is for good, just like Mary said yes when she was faced with a decision and a choice that would cost greatly, but nevertheless, she knew it would be worth it because of the one who promised it. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.